Now, following on the series of the Holy Spirit, the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Hugh has asked me to speak tonight on the subject of the Spirit of Truth. Now, the age in which we live is an age of much interest in the work of the Holy Spirit, quite rightly so too. To be interested in the way God goes about his work, and to know how God goes about his work in the world, or to fill us with a great deal of interest. There are two things I want to say at the beginning, where I think in the present age, if I gauge it correctly in my part of the world, and you'll be able to work out if I gauge it correctly in your part of the world or not, there are two things which concern me, and both of them have to do with the subject tonight of the Spirit of Truth. That is, that we have driven a wedge between the person of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That is, we have failed to see in the Bible how closely related these two matters are. The person and work of the Spirit and the Word of God. And I want to show you some consequences that flow from that mistake. And the second thing I want to show, which comes out of the first, is that to seek God, or to seek the Spirit of God in alternate ways than in the Scriptures will almost invariably lead us into error. And I'll try and illustrate that as I go along. And if there's any time left over between that and midnight, we'll sing a few choruses. Let me say right at the very outset that when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, we've got a problem. Well, one problem. If you've only got one problem, you're a lucky person, aren't you? But one of our problems lies in this area, that both the languages in which the Bible was written, both the Old and New Testament, they had one word for wind, breath, spirit, of which we've got three. So when it comes to translating that from the Bible into English, we've got to try and work out what we think the context is, and what you ought to know is they're interchangeable. Let me give you a little illustration. There's a play on words when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus is explaining to him about being born of the Spirit, and he says it is like the wind, breath, spirit. See, take your pick. He's got one word. The wind, breath, spirit blows where it will, and you can hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from, so now you know he's talking about the wind. That's what you can hear the sound of it. See, where does the wind come from? Well, you know you don't know, but kindergarten children do know, so you must never ask them. You ask your little children where the wind comes, they know perfectly well where it comes from. It comes out of the trees. Any idiot knows that. Because that is where they see the evidence of it. What's the wind like? You hear it, you feel it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it is going to, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But it's the same word. And in the Bible, remember when you come to Spirit, wind, breath, your translator has done the best he can in the context for you. And I'll show you some places where the words could be quite interchangeable and the sense would still be exactly the same. Okay, here we go. Now, with regard to dividing the Word from the Spirit, let me show you why we must not do that and how unhelpful it is. Many places in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is spoken of in those terms, the Spirit of Truth. And I don't want to go over the ground that Hugh dealt with last Sunday night, simply to say that in John's 14, 15 and 16, three times he is referred to in that way. In John 14, 7, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes. In chapter 15, 26, again he is described as the Spirit of Truth. And in chapter 16, verse 13, He will guide the apostles into all the truth. That is what he will do. Now, because he is the Spirit of truth, he supremely bears witness to Jesus, who is the truth. Remember that? Jesus says, I am, do you remember that? I am the way. Yes? No? Hands of the people who remember. Well, come on, we'll say it together. That's enough. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the truth, Jesus says. Now, because Jesus epitomizes the truth, he is truth personified, he is the truth, then the Spirit of truth bears witness all the time to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. So, when he, the Spirit, comes, he says, he will cause the apostles to remember everything Jesus told them. See, he bears witness to the truth, who is Jesus. In chapter 15:26, he will testify to Jesus. And you remember that great passage in chapter 16, when the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, because people don't believe in Jesus. He will convince the world of righteousness because of Jesus. Jesus goes to the Father. He will convince the world of sin because of Jesus, because the ruler of this world is judged. All the time, the Spirit of truth is drawing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his great work. And that is why he does not draw attention to himself. He is the Spirit who focuses our mind on the truth. He brings God's truth to bear. Now, of course, Jesus is that because he is God in the flesh. So when you say to yourself, well, wouldn't it be marvellous if God would turn up and I could see God? Well, he has. And you can. He's done it in the person of Jesus. So when at the Last Supper, Philip says, if only I could see God, I'd be happy, which is what the boys I teach Scripture keep saying to me. I'd believe if I could see God. You ever seen God? That's what they say to me. Could have if I'd been on time. Well, that's right, isn't it? You can't live in every moment of history. If I'd been there in first century Palestine, I could have seen Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think really hard with me now. The Bible writers say that in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt in a bodily form. There is nothing to be known about God which we can know, which we cannot know by looking at Jesus. Everything about God was revealed that God intended to reveal in the person of Jesus. So that once Jesus turns up on the scene, God has got nothing more to say about himself. He has made a full disclosure in the person of Jesus. And once Jesus turns up on the scene, revelation in that sense comes to an end. There is nothing more for God to say, unless, of course, you think God is making regular telephone calls and giving people memos. But that isn't what he is on about. He isn't giving us memos. He is making a full disclosure of himself, so we can enter into friendship with him. And once the Lord Jesus has come on the scene, that's done. There isn't anything more to be revealed, because in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that is why the Spirit's great work is to lead the apostles into all the truth, to cause them to remember everything about Jesus, so that they will not forget any of the things. And that is why when we come to the verse, which I'm sure you will be glad to know we've arrived at, that I want to draw your attention to, three quarters of an hour after we're down the tracks, we discover that the Spirit's great work is to bear witness to Jesus through the Scriptures. So will you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy 3:16. On the Bible that I took from the pew as I came up, it is on page 199 in the back section. Okay. Notice what he says. All Scripture is inspired by God. Those, of course, have got a new International Version. We'll see that the translators have put it for us. All Scriptures have been breathed out by God. And remember, that's what the word means. It doesn't mean the Scriptures are inspired because they inspire you. That's not why they're inspired. The word means he exhaled them. That's what God did, and it's very difficult to speak without doing it. Although my Auntie Vera had learned to do it while inhaling, as well as exhaling, which means she never had to stop for a breath. But for the rest of us, we must breathe in and then breathe out by speaking. It is not possible for God to speak except by exhaling his breath. Or if you don't like it like that, it is not possible for God to speak except by his Spirit. His breath. So all Scripture is spirited out by God. See it? And that's why we mustn't drive the wedge between it. Because the Spirit has always been bringing us the Word of God. You'll remember in our creeds we say, he spoke, how? By the prophets. Of old, God spoke by the prophets. And you'll remember regularly in the New Testament, there is the little phrase, the Holy Spirit said through David, and then they'll quote one of the Psalms. Who was doing that? Why, it was God's Holy Spirit speaking out the words of God for us. So all Scripture is God-spirited or God-breathed. All of Scripture is that. And what will it do for you? Why, just exactly what you'd expect God's words to do. What will the Spirit of Truth do? He will equip you to do everything in the Christian life. So notice how he says it, please. Excuse me. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be fully equipped for every good work. Now notice what the Spirit of Truth has done for us. He has given us the Scriptures so that we can have full-orbed Christian lives. Have a look in the text and tell me, how many good works will the Scriptures equip you for? How many? According to that verse? Beg your pardon? Every good work. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you believe the Spirit has done that? Has he brought the Bible to us? Has he caused the apostles to remember the truth? Has he led them into all the truth so that the Bible, as I hold it in my hand tonight, which is spirited out by the breath of God, do you believe it will equip you for every good work? Or will I have to go somewhere else to find some extra information to live a full-orbed Christian life? Now be careful before you answer here. It's a trick question. Because I want to show you in application in a moment what that means to live by it. But I want to say to you, that has been the great and magnificent work of the Spirit, to bring God's word to us. Okay? All right. So let me ask you this question. Do you ever sense that you meet more with God apart from when you're in his word? That is, do you sense that you're with God at some other time more than when you're in his word? And if the answer to that is yes, then you've misunderstood the nature of the word, or you're not using it properly, or you're totally mistaken about what it is to meet with God, or the last possibility is that you're not a Christian and therefore you've got no way of judging. Okay, but I'll discount the last one, just temporarily. Let's think about that. When I come to read the Bible, the Spirit who has breathed it out, the words of God, so that I will be instructed about God. I will be corrected when I'm in error about God. I will be reproved for my hard-heartedness about God. And in it, I will meet God. For how can I be hearing the words which God is speaking and not be in the presence of the living God? How is that possible? Now let me tell you what I think, brothers and sisters. You check me out. I might be wrong. Isn't one of our problems that we don't expect to meet God there? We've long since given that away. Somehow or other, the Bible has become a resource book, like gathering up pieces of information that we'd be able to put to use in life when we really get out. And so rather than the quiet time in the morning where I come to read the Bible being the place where I meet God, it's not unlike reading the Encyclopedia Britannica, full of good news, and especially if you're about to play Trivial Pursuit or something like that. You never know when you're going to need this piece of information. So we go through it systematically, plodding on, gathering up lots and lots of pieces of information so that we'll be able to use those resources at another time, when all the time we're supposed to be meeting God. There he is telling us what he's like. There it is, and it's hard to put into words. Look, it's like opening up a family album and going through the good old days together. Isn't that part of friendship with you? Is that part of parcel of your family? Where you open them up together and you laugh at yourself because there you are at five and your hair is parted in the middle. Well, I mean, mine is. If you've got an imagination that can go like that. There I am with a little bow tie and all sitting on like this at school, and the family all roars with laughter. And then they say, remember the day when? Remember the day when? And it's all part of friendship. And the Bible is like it. God says, remember the day when I picked you up with eagle's wings. When you were a slave people, remember that day. You say, no, I don't remember it. Well, I said, it's grandpa's great-granddaddy who was there. And we're all here today because God lifted him up with eagle's wings. And he says, remember the day when my son was born for you. Remember the day when his great power was demonstrated. When the man who was already 38 years crippled was lifted up so that you could know that I am a God who loves and cares. And remember the day when I let my son die for you. Remember that day. Remember the day that he took the punishment so that your sins could be forgiven? Remember that. How can you be being here? How can is it possible for me to be in the presence of the living God when he is telling me those sort of things and for me not to reach out in love and praise and into prayer. It will do that for me. But I tell you what, if you rush into your quiet time and gather up the information and drop on your knees, you won't know what it's like. You'll be talking about yourself, for sure. You'll be talking about yourself. And I want to say to you, I keep hearing Christians telling me that they don't meet God in His Word. They hear Him speaking to them somewhere else at other times. And I want to ask you tonight, do you think it not grieves the Spirit who's gone to so much trouble to bring that word to us? And He says, I've breathed it out so that you will be instructed in righteousness, so that you will be reproved, so you'll be corrected, so you will be equipped for every good work. I've been convicted even while preparing this talk. I need to meditate more in the Word of God. I rush in and I rush out too quickly. I need to stay there until God speaks, not in a magical and mystical way, but I see in His Word, I hear Him telling me about Himself, and I know how to please Him more and more. I only ask one question when I go to the Bible. Now, I used to have a little check. I used to go through, what does this tell me about? What is this? Is there a? Is there a? Is there a? I ask one question now. What is it today God has said about Himself? And how now can I respond to Him? Okay, there's the first thing I want to say to you tonight. Here's the second one. Do you believe, then, that when the Bible is silent, we ought to be silent? What about when the Bible doesn't tell us what to do? Well, I'm going to say, if the Holy Spirit of truth, who constantly bears witness to Jesus, who is the truth, has led the apostles into all the truth and caused them to remember everything that Jesus has told them, so that we can say all Scripture is spirited out by God, it can't be all that important, can it, if God hasn't said anything about it? Now, of course, you'll want to say yes. Well, listen for the application. The Bible nowhere will tell you who to marry. Unless, of course, you use it magically, and if you're a man, you'll have limited choice. I think it can tell you about Elizabeth, Miriam, Deborah, not all that many, and you don't find... Well, anyway, there you go. No, it won't tell you who to marry. Say, am I supposed to marry Miranda McSquirblethorpe? I'm saying, it's no good going to the Bible. You won't find her in it. But regularly people say to me, how can I get guidance to know? Well, let me tell you what the Bible will tell you about who you ought to marry. One, it's got to be a Christian. And two, it's got to be a person of the opposite sex. Now, that gives you a fairly wide scope, I would think. But the Bible is interested not in who I marry, but how I intend to marry. Now, I'm saying if that is where the Bible floods us with information, that ought to be what is flooding my mind. We have the idea that God has got one person only, and it is a great quest to find that person, not unlike the Grail for many. And I'm saying, hang on to your hats, there might be 50 people that you could marry properly, and it may not make an iota of difference to your growing up into Christ, provided you do it the way the Bible tells you to do. Now, if that is mind-blowing, hang on to your seats. because there's more to come. Now I'm saying, do you see what I'm now saying about every good work? Will it lead me into every good work, or most? But there are a few on the side I need extra information for. Now, many Christians speak to me about how to get the extra biblical information. And I want to say to you, do you think you may not be grieving the Spirit when you ask for that extra information? Is it not honouring to Him to say, I believe I've got what I need? Has God not promised that He will give every good thing to those who love Him? Is He able to do that? Is He able to do that? And the answer is, He is. That's what He's promised to. Let me say a brief word then and I'll get down out of the perch. What about the job I'm to do? What work should I engage in? Now, I don't think the Bible will tell you that either, will it? The Spirit who's guided us with the Scriptures and set certain limitations on what is not good for us to know. And I want to say again that while the Bible doesn't tell me what to do, it is big on how I ought to do it. And once again, I want to say to you, there might be half, if you're lucky enough, mind you, most of the world's lucky to get a job. But if you're lucky enough to make a choice, let me say to you, it may not matter to your growing up into Christ. It may not matter which of half a dozen jobs you did. And if it doesn't matter to your growing up into Christ, since that is what God has pledged to do for us, why do you think He'll be bothered to tell you if it won't make any difference to your growing up into Christ? And if it does make a difference, is He able to get you there? My own view is, the reason why I say it as blatantly and as baldly as that, is that I grew up with people who were constantly asking for extra pieces of information. Extra pieces of information about what they should do with their leisure. Extra pieces of information about whether they should marry this girl or another. Extra pieces of information about what job they ought to do. Do you know what I think it came from? It came from a spirit of unbelief. We in the end did not trust God to do what He'd promised to do. Bring us to maturity in Christ if we had biblical perspectives. And often I heard I'd have never put it like this. I'd have been too ashamed to put it like this. But when I analysed what I was like, brothers and sisters, many times I was saying, dear God, please tell me what You wish to do with me before I do it, so I don't have to trust You on the way. I, of course, would never have put it like that, because when I put it like that, I know that it is sinful. I wonder if you'd like to examine and see if you were like me. Is that not honestly often what we want? We think that God's not able to do with us what He's promised unless somehow He lays it all out before us, when all the time He's saying, I'm going to give you ample opportunity to trust Me. Trust Me. Trust Me. Is He a trustworthy God? He is. He is. And the Spirit of Truth, who's given us the Scriptures for every good work, says, do not ask for the information I haven't given you. The information I've given you will equip you for every good work. Can you believe that? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy for sinful people. Can I say that I have learnt more and more to distrust that voice that speaks in my innermost being? You know what voice I think it is I'm hearing? 9 times out of 10, it's me. And you know what? When I became a Christian, I had repented of that, of pretending I was God. And I think I got caught. I started to hear my voice as if it was God's voice. Well, you can ponder on that one. Throw it out the window if it's no good. If it's true, seek for God in real, real friendship in His Word. And I think in this I've got as much hard work to do as you have. In the meditating in God's Word, until I hear His voice reminding me of His great mighty acts and assuring me of His love in the present. I've got a lot to do in learning to trust God, that when the Bible says nothing, I must say nothing. And with that, I'm going to finish. I'll stick around afterwards. You might want to ask a question. You might want to tell me I'm completely potty. It'll make you feel better. And why don't we just have a think about what you've heard tonight? Had some old information come to you tonight that you ought to pray about it so it doesn't get lost? Got some new pieces of information that have come and you're convinced that that's what the Bible says? So you'll need to pray that into your life if it's a new piece of information. Might be a mistake you've made and you might like to tell God about it. Tell Him what you intend to do about it. Let's pray. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our Father, we thank You that He, the Spirit of Truth, down through the ages has been bringing Your Word to us, so that we can enter into a rich and satisfying friendship with You. Please help us to believe what You say about Your Word. Please help us to order our lives in trusting You, in what You tell us in that Word. And please help us to be resolute in doing that. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.